Please stand and join me in the call to worship. In this season, we worship remembering Jesus' death in love for us and all people. But out of our tears, joy is born, the joy of sin forgiven, hope reborn, and lives restored. We stand in awe of the God who brings joy out of tears and life out of death. Let us worship with reverence. Amen.
Seated. And as you are, let me welcome everyone to worship here on this glorious Lord's Day. We desire the first hint of spring and the green that is beginning to pop out and the desire to be outdoors and enjoy all that God has created. Well, we are here also because we're here to celebrate what God has created in each of those followers of Christ, but also all that God has created and breathed life into. We celebrate that. And so we gather here today to worship the one true and living God. And I hope that as you came into this place of worship, that you greeted one another with the love of Christ within you. And that as we worship today, that our spirits will be uplifted, that we will experience worship that is truly worship that is glorious unto God. We do want to welcome all those who may be guests and ask that everyone, both guests and members alike, to fill out our registration tablet. You'll find that at the end of each pew. Write in there your name and address or anything that you would like for us to know about you, and we will pick those up after worship today or tomorrow and have that information here in our office. Southside Baptist Church is a church that's in the heart of the city, here in Five Points South, building an inclusive community of grace, first in this community and beyond. But all of that rests on our ability to experience fully God's presence, God's grace, God's mercy, which we know is a way that we're ushered into God's kingdom. I pray that today we will experience that, and our worship will truly be received by God, a worship that is spirit and truth. Will you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Oh Lord, today we join our lives with each other's in this time of worship, our hearts and spirits united to bring honor and praise unto you. We ask, oh Lord, that you would receive this worship. The joy we feel in our hearts might overflow and be felt by those around us, but also that you would see evidence of it in all that we say, all that we do, in the way that we respond to one another. We're thankful, oh Lord, for those that have gathered here today. And so we raise our voices to you. May this worship be received by you as it is our best and honest worship that is offered in humility. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
As we are experiencing in a little while with Dr. Roxburgh's homily, the texts, the hymns, the words of Charles Wesley, of course his brother John as well, are very important in the work of hymnody, of music, and so we will sing now one of those great Wesley hymns. You'll hear a text in the anthem, another lovely moments of the Charles Wesley texts. And so we hope that you'll experience this and know that this is related. And that will be a little clearer in just a little while when Dr. Roxburgh comes forward. May we stand as we sing 605 together.
Interest in the Savior's name.
seated. Our first reading today is Psalm 130. It is a song of ascent, but also shares through the psalmist's words the forgiveness available through God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my more than my soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Here ends our first reading.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, and reading from verse 54 through verse 62. In honor of the reading of the Gospel, will you stand if you are able? Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing Peter, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's see. Can you hear me? Come on and sit down right here. I'm so glad that y'all are here today and to share with me a little bit and to help me do a little object lesson. You know what that is? What's an object lesson? Do you know? Listen, tell me your names again.
Ben.
Tamara? Tamaria? Okay. And Alexis. Well, we're glad you're here. I want to talk to you a little bit about Dr. Roxburgh is going to be preaching on in just a few minutes. And it's about being forgiven. You know, sometimes we do things, maybe your mom, grandmom, somebody, you do something and they say, "Why did you do that?" And or they, you did something they told you not to do. Ben, you ever done that?
Like this morning when she said, "Let's get up and go to church," and you didn't want to get up too quickly? No? Okay.
No.
But you're here, right? You're here now. So that's good. That's a good thing.
Well, look, I'm going to show you something here. It's a little, this is just water, okay? See? Just water. Now I'm going to show you something. can open this chop roof cap. I'm going to put just a little drop or two of this in there. It begins to turn color, doesn't it? I think I've got something here. I can stir that a little bit, but maybe. I think I stacked something in my pocket. If I can get that in. So when we poured that in there, what did it do? It changed colors, didn't it? Look at that. Now, what the Bible tells us is that if we ask God, he will forgive us. Or if you ask your mom or grandmother, they'll forgive you. And our friends, if they ask us to forgive them, we have to forgive. And what that means is everything is made right. Okay? It's clean. It's all made right. Now, this is sort of dirty looking, but I want to try something. Let's see if this works. I'm not sure it will. Let's see. What happened? It turned back to water, or at least to what looks like clean water, right? All that's gone. You know, sometimes when a friend says something to you, maybe, Tanisha, maybe they say something that you don't like and it sort of hurts your feelings, and then they ask you to forgive them, and you don't want to do that. Sometimes we don't want to forgive people. But God says if you forgive your friends, then I'll forgive you too. You're pretty good at forgiving somebody?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Okay. All right, now, so we're gonna have to remember, Alexis, when you think about forgiveness and God forgiving us, he makes everything whole, makes it clean, sets everything right. Does it feel good when you've done something wrong and you go to mom or grandmother and you say, I'm sorry, I did it, and they say, it's okay, give me a hug. Do you ever do that?
Yes.
And does it make you think everything's okay? That's sort of a sign, isn't it? We get a hug from them, it makes us think, oh, everything's okay again. We like things to be okay, and we like that to know that about God too. So remember that which we let get in our life, that God will make it all wiped away, all clean, all whole, making all things right. Okay? Let's say a prayer before you go back and to your families, okay? Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we do have in you. And we thank you also that you've told us that you have shown us a model of forgiveness, and that we should forgive others even as you've forgiven us. Help us, Lord, as we grow. Bless these three children. May they learn and may they walk in your ways. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I'll look for you next week. All right.
Will you join me in prayer this morning? As we continue during the season of Lent in our prayers of intercession, we will continue to have a sung response, the Tese response, Ubi Caritas. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, will you join the choir in singing the responses printed on the order of worship service? Shall we pray? Eternal God, creator of all that is, you have made for us for each to tend and care for the needs of others. Yet we confess that often we lived for today with little thought for tomorrow, that despite all of your command to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we thank you that despite our many failings, you embrace us in all our sinfulness. And in doing so, you give us the chance to start again, to learn from the example you have given to us in Jesus, who chose the way of the cross. Spirit of God, open our hearts and minds to live a life of reconciling love, modeled on the example of our Savior. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers.
Ubi Caritas.
Lord, we offer our prayers for the nations of the world. We pray for peace and reconciliation where there is so often distrust and war, for generosity and compassion where there is fear and a hardening of hearts, for understanding and cooperation where there is tension and division. We pray for those who work with refugees and asylum seekers, for those who are confused and bewildered, the stability of previous lives being ruined. And we pray for all who seek to minister for those in need in such situations, for doctors, for pastors, for religious leaders who seek to take care of those who suffer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Gracious God, we pray for ourselves, for our families, our neighbors, that we may be warm and welcoming in our attitude to others, always forgiving those who have wronged us, seeking to care for those who suffer, and sensitive to the needs of all. We pray this morning for all who struggle with their faith, who long to know you more, for those who are sick, for those who are lonely, for those suffering the loss of loved ones. May we, along with you, bring comfort and friendship to those who are bereaved. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Father, hear our prayers as we offer them in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Have mercy, can it be? Mercy,
several occasions over the last few years, I've had the joy of leading groups of students from Stamford to London to explore sites of history related to the life of the church. And one of my favorite places to take them in North London is to John Wesley's chapel. It was built at the time when John Wesley and his brother Charles had founded the Methodist Church in Great Britain, a denomination that would spread over here in North America also. And in Wesley's chapel, I have in their museum stood on at least two occasions. I don't know whether I was meant to, but I did, in the little pulpit that he apparently took with him in his tours around Great Britain. I've also stood in the bedroom where he said his last words, "The best of all is God is with us." Wesley was a tremendous leader of Christianity in the 18th century. But his struggle, along with his brother, to find peace with God and the assurance of God's love towards him was long and affecting. He did a lot of things to try and relieve his conscience from a sense of failure. He fasted, he prayed, he took the Eucharist, he visited prisoners in jail, he gave alms and charity to the poor. On a return from a failed visit, his only visit to North America, to Georgia, he came back and his friend, a Moravian pastor, Peter Bowler, suggested that he went along to one of the small meetings that were being held in a little street called Aldersgate. And he went there one day, a couple of days after his brother Charles had told him that he had discovered peace with God. And that probably intensified his sense of unworthiness and his search for the mercy and the grace of God in his life. He wrote in his journal about that event on the 24th of May, 1738, about a quarter to nine, while they were reading Luther's preface to his letter to the Epistle to the Romans, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He met his brother. They rejoiced together that they were forgiven. And at some stage, Charles wrote what is very often thought to be their conversion hymn that we sang earlier on this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain, for me who him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We continue to survey the cross this morning. We survey it through the eyes of Peter. Peter, who would deny his Lord. Peter, who was that headstrong, unpredictable follower of Jesus. We meet him over and over again in the Gospels. And in this remarkable story in Luke's Gospel, an incident that all four Gospels tell us. There are not many stories in the Gospels that all four Gospels relate, but this one they do, the failure of Peter. We discover that failure and forgiveness is at the very heart of the message of the death of Jesus for us. By the time that the Gospels were written, Peter's reputation in the church was well established. A significant leader along with Paul. Some people even think the first leader of the church in Rome. Peter, the eyewitness. The eyewitness who has told Mark much of the story of what happened to Jesus inserts this story into the Gospel. A story that doesn't speak well of him, but a story that speaks much of the love of Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. Just a few hours before this incident, Peter has vigorously denied that he will ever deny his Savior. When Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it seems that Peter is going to stand up for what he has said just recently, and he draws his sword to protect his master. When they all run away, the other disciples, he tries to stay as close to Jesus as possible. He's caught between fidelity, a sense of duty, and fear for his own skin. He's loitering in the courtyard as Jesus is on trial, finally falling asleep perhaps, exhausted, but wakes up to discover there's a charcoal fire. So he goes to warm himself. And one of the young kitchen maids begins to accuse him of being one of Jesus' disciples. Two other people do it also, and he vigorously denies it. And then suddenly, on the third occasion, he hears the cock crowing. And we read the remarkable words, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. If you were to walk perhaps around the Summit Shopping Center on a Saturday afternoon, busy with the crowds of people, as you walk past people, as they walk past you, you would imagine that everybody looks as if they have it all together, as if nobody is being troubled by anything. It's often the same in church. We sit and we say, "How are you? Fine. How are you? I'm well." But often behind the facade lies a heart that is hurting, a heart that is aching, a heart that is longing to be loved by God and to be loved by others. Perhaps it was a parent who was never satisfied by what you achieved, or a friend or a lover who let you down. Perhaps you've let down yourself. You think you deserved what's happening to you. Some inadequacy in your life has brought the circumstances of life at this present moment upon you. Would it surprise you to know that you're not the only person who thinks just like that? We find it difficult to be forgiven and to forgive. But at the heart of the message of Jesus Christ is the word forgiven. Sometimes the failure of others makes us feel better than ourselves. Am I the only person who's waiting to pay for the groceries at Winn-Dixie or Publix, and I look at the headlines at Globe, OK, or People? As I read the headlines, the people seem to be going through crises in their life, most of which are probably untrue anyway. But the failure of others, strangely enough, makes us feel better about ourselves. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter had known that the others had fallen away before him, but their failure didn't make his sense of failure any better. What was Jesus doing when he turned and looked at Peter? Well, he wasn't surprised. He had told Peter what was going to happen, but I don't think that he was looking at Peter and saying to him, "Told you so." It wasn't a look of frustration or anger. Jesus would never once hold this incident against him. Never once. Indeed, as Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Lord looked at him with longing. It wasn't a look of disgust. Jesus never gave up on his disciples. Indeed, John's gospel tells us that around about this time, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He kept on loving them. Jesus knew that this would destroy Peter. So the Lord, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of all that was happening to him, looked at Peter. And when the angel came to the tomb and told the women that Jesus was no longer there, the word that he said was, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." As Jesus looks at Peter, and as Peter looks at Jesus, we read in the scriptures that he wept bitterly. And the word is a strong word in Greek. It's a word that we would use for wailing. And the translation of the other word, bitterly, intensifies what's going on here. It's not so down his show sorrow. It's not just a few tears running gently down his cheeks. He is pierced to the heart. He explodes in grief and sorrow. And a flood of tears appear upon him. Peter is distraught. The Lord, on at least two occasions, appears to Peter, privately and then with the other disciples. Peter discovers the love of his Savior. I read this week the words of the Scottish pastor from the 19th century, James Stocker. He expresses it so well. Listen to what he says. Jesus' look was a rescuing look. There was pain, no doubt, and there was immeasurable disappointment, but deeper than these, there was a Savior's instinct which made him reach out his hand and grasp Peter when he was sinking into the sea. That same instant, an instinct, grasped him now with a loving look. In that look of an instant, Peter saw forgiveness and unutterable love. He saw such a revelation of the heart of Christ as he had never yet known. He saw now what kind of master he had denied, and it broke his heart. It is not our sin that makes us weep. It is when we see what kind of Savior we have sinned against. Peter wept bitterly. Not to wash out his sin, but because even already he knew that that sin had been washed away. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and that's exactly how you're feeling. You know exactly how Peter felt. You've been there. In fact, you're wrestling with it at this moment. How can I be forgiven? You feel insecure, unloved, unworthy. I don't know why. Can arise for a whole variety of different reasons. But the love of Jesus never condemns us. Never condemns us. It convicts us. It shows us during this Lenten season the various areas in our lives, our attitudes and actions that need to be forgiven, made straight, made new. But the love of God never condemns. We sang it earlier. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. He looks at us this morning. He calls to us. He welcomes us. He forgives us of all of our sin. Our failure finds in the message of the cross, as we survey it, the grace and the mercy and the love of God. On this fourth Sunday of Lent, as we survey the cross where the Prince of Glory died, we're coming this morning to take communion. We're coming to take the signs and the symbols of the love of Jesus towards us, his body broken, his blood shed. We invite all to come to this table to remember our Lord. But as we come to remember, we remember that he always remembers us. One of my favorite communion hymns from my childhood expressed it this way. Remember thee in all thy pains and all thy love to me. Yea, while a breath, a pulse remains, will I remember thee. But even when we forget, the hymn reminds us in its final verse. And when these failing lips grow dumb and mind and memory flee, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, Jesus, remember me, and he will. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Loving Savior, thank you for that look that you directed towards a failing disciple, that look of love that you still demonstrate towards us this morning. We remember you, but thank you that you remember us. Amen. We're going to sing a short communion hymn of just one verse. It's a Tese hymn. It's on the bulletin this morning, Jesus, Remember Me. when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I invite you to join the choir on the second occasion and the third occasion when we sing this verse, and just remain seated and use this simple song as a means of preparing to come to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus, remember me.
Remember me. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, your faithfulness to us is beyond compare. Your love for us is incomprehensible. You restore us, strengthen us, and keep us from falling every day. Thank you, Father, Abba, for your loving care. We offer these gifts to you, not because we have to, but because we want to, because our desire is to serve you with all that we have and all that we are. In Christ's name, amen.
There's a lot going on here at Southside this week, as we, and in the subsequent weeks there will be too, as we have a lot of things between now and Easter. But this week there's two special events that you'll want to be mindful of in addition to our regular activities. And I'm going to ask Dr. Banks if he would come and announce those.
Thank you. This afternoon at 4 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we will be hosting, as a part of the season of the Southside Center for the Arts and Humanities, the Birmingham Boys Choir, in a collaborative concert with the Warblers Club. Some of you from the Birmingham area will know the Warblers as, now they're guys about my age and older, still kind of in high school in their hearts, though, singing in the Glee Club there, along with the Birmingham Boys Choir. And then, in addition, we'll be joined by the U.S. Coast Guard Academy Glee Club. And that is an exciting concert. I believe the tickets are available. They definitely are tickets available at the door, probably $10. I'm sorry to be a little in a fog about that. But the second one is happening this coming week. We open our second production in our plays that have been going on with the Southside Players up in Foster Auditorium. The one upstairs, not the one in Tuscaloosa, you remember that. The one upstairs is a little bit smaller, and the cost is a little bit better. But if you'll call the church office sometime this week and make arrangements for tickets, there is a ticket price, but they're variable depending on your age and student status and such. But we open on Thursday evening, 7 o'clock, Friday, Saturday, also at 7 o'clock, and Sunday afternoon next at 2:30. Tickets will be available at the door, as we say, but if you call the church office and ask for information about that. We like to think Play On is a play in a play. It is basically about a community theater company that is doing possibly the worst British mystery play ever done, ever written. My tagline is a comedy about theater, murder, and mayhem, mostly mayhem. So, hope you'll be with us one of these evenings at 7 o'clock, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then 2:30 next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Banks. Be mindful of all the other events, the normal Wednesday evening activities. We're having a great Bible study from 1 Thessalonians that Dr. Roxburgh is leading us in. It always provokes a few questions and some comments and some additional add-ons, I think, from different people. But anyway, it's a good time to be together, to fellowship around the table, but also to engage in Bible study with those that you are part of a family of faith with. So hope that you'll come and be a part of that. And then also on Thursday, we have our contemplative service that available for those that would like to come, and it's in Memorial Chapel. As you stand to go out, would you please take a moment, and we want to pass a piece of Christ to those around us and greet them as they, and also send them out with the peace of Christ with them.
I have learned this morning that the microphone may be unmuted, but if it's not on, it will not work. Receive a loud blessing as you leave. May the blessing of our God, parent, lover, and friend, be with us now and forevermore. Amen.